Wonder how many folks have sung that song through the years and lied through their teeth when they sung it. Brethren, the answers of life are addressed in that song. If we truly do build our life on the Word of Christ, everything else will work out. Everything else will be as it should be. Where I get in trouble is where I about halfway trust God and halfway trust myself. You know, yesterday in the Bible class we talked about, the elders were very specific on this series of lessons, trying to be distinct and remind us of some differences that do matter. And that's why I set the series up as Right Thinking in a World Gone Wrong. If you're like me, every day you're shocked by something new that comes out. And we've heard some weird stuff over the years. But not only does crazy things, do they happen, then most everybody defends it. I told you about Bruce Jenner wearing his wife's miniskirt and visor to the golf course last week, and ESPN has him on there, calling him Caitlin. Putting on a skirt doesn't make a man a woman. But everybody acts like it's okay. That's true. If he decides he's a woman, he's a woman. No, he's not. He's a dude in a woman's dress. Don't you let them tell you otherwise. So we talked about Sunday morning. One thing we've got to do is we've got to desire God's Word more than our necessary food. Just like Jonah said. It's what set him apart. Job, I should say. What set him apart. Then yesterday morning we talked about some of the trials that Christ faced. Different responses that he had when he taught the truth. Don't be so naive as to think that if I just say it in a proper way, everybody's going to hug my neck and tell me how great I am. They beat Jesus. They crucified Christ. They did everything they could to demean him in his life. They will sometimes do the same to us. Now, praise God, we've got a brotherhood that loves us. The faithful do. Sometimes your own brethren are sticking in the back, right? Judas is not the last man to betray a faithful preacher or a faithful member of the Lord's body, right? We still have those trials today. Then last night we shifted gears and talked about water to wine. How that Christ takes the common every day and makes it amazing. And the great joy it is to be a child of God. And how we should have our eyes clear, our hearts on fire, thankful for what He's given us, and very determined to get where we're going with His help. Don't get caught up in the white noise and clutter of the world and lose sight of Christ and the real things that make joy valuable. Most of you have them sitting beside you right now, the best things in your whole life. Don't ever forget that. Tomorrow night we're going to talk about the preaching of John the Baptist. There is a void of gospel preaching. I don't know what some preaching schools teach anymore. I made a comment yesterday about how some guys I think were absent today that taught Bible in Bible school. I mean, you listen to what they say, there's no scripture in it, there's no application in it, there's just not much to it. And it's back to this whole theme, there's more to it, bro. It's not just a matter of style. It's a matter of substance. You don't have to yell and scream and carry on to be a faithful preacher. You don't. But the message has to be from the Bible. The application has to be consistent with what God actually said. Not parroting what some man-made philosophers are saying. Not trying to be Joel Osteen in the Church of Christ jacket, you know. It's something of that nature. Jesus is our example. Well, we're going to analyze John the Immerser's preaching, John the Baptist's preaching. There's several principles there that are crucial for us to understand. If we're trying to teach, this is what you're supposed to do. This is how you do it. I find it very enlightening that whenever, after John's already dead, Christ asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? John the Baptist made the list. Elijah, John the Baptist, Jeremiah, or Isaiah? We're going to talk about that tomorrow night. Wednesday night, we're going to talk about how evangelism helps the church. If you're not careful, we view it, and we can certainly see the benefit for non-members finding the truth. I'm going to show you Wednesday night, there are a lot of benefits to us individually and congregationally to be involved in trying to teach others the truth. Many things, avenues of growth that come through that. And then finally on Thursday night, we're going to talk about salvation. Now that we have it, can we lose it? It's not going to be necessarily a faith-only or an anti-once-saved-always-saved sermon. That would be, I guess, part of it. But bigger than that, talking to us as members and different aspects of that thought. Now, I skipped tonight on purpose. Tonight we're going to talk about a phrase you sometimes hear. Have you ever heard this? You get into a conversation with somebody, and you think you're making progress, and you can make progress to a point. But then when you get to where they actually begin to understand, that what you're trying to show them is contrary to what they already believe, that you can sometimes see that barrier coming up. You ever had that happen? You've all had that happen. But there's a problem. And sometimes the more bold will say things like, "Well, don't quote Scripture to me." You ever heard that? Don't quote Scripture to me. I'm not going to analyze the whole thing, but that's a fascinating comment. Don't tell me what God said as we discuss religion. Don't tell me what Jesus said, what Christ said, as we discuss Christianity. But that's what they're saying, isn't it? You ever heard this? I don't care what that verse says. I believe such and such. What do you mean? Okay, make them see what they're saying. You, friend, listen. You're telling me you don't care what God said. You think this. Do you see on the surface? Forget the specific doctrine. It doesn't matter. Do you see on the surface how foolish, how dangerous that kind of statement is? I don't care what the Bible says. What a man one time say, "I don't care what the rest of the Bible says. I'm going to ride to heaven on the wings of John 3 and verse 16. I know you're going to burn in hell because you didn't repent like Christ said you have to in Luke 13 verse 3. You want to pick one, I'll pick one. You're going to be lost because your sin remains. Acts 2:38 talks about removing it, doesn't it? You can't ignore what God says. You can't become a Christian even if you get the plan of salvation right. Listen to me now, some of y'all may be in this room. I think we got a lot of folks that I've run across in my lifetime who also believe in once saved, always saved. They just start their doctrine post-baptism. Hear, believe, repent, confess, baptize, and quit is no recipe for salvation either, is it? Christian living comes in there somewhere, following God, trying to help the other fellow find the truth. That's in there somewhere, you see. There's nothing honorable about disregarding the Great Commission. There's nothing honorable about doing the opposite of what Paul says. Paul says no man is an island, no man lives unto himself, no man dies unto himself. Friends, I will never sit in the chair you occupy at work. I'll never be an influence in your home. Those are your domain. That's the area where God asks you. Jesus would say things like, well, Paul would say, "Behold, we have this treasure in earthen vessels." Every one of us has to do our job every day to spread the truth. But I do want to make about 4 or 5 points, though, off that phrase. What do I see? What is apparent when someone says something like, "Don't quote Scripture to me," or "Don't read that Bible to me"? I don't want to hear what the Bible has to say about that. Here's a few things that indicate. One, it shows a very disagreeable attitude. You know, some folks are so disagreeable, their food won't even agree with them. I mean, they're just always bitter, always down, always negative. You ever been around folks like this? Now, to me, I never like to hear this nya-nya back and forth anyway, but it's especially distasteful among older people, and you find it sometimes among older couples. You know, they come in and they're going to tell you a story. "We went on a trip down to San Antonio." "Oh, no, honey, it wasn't San Antonio, it was New Braunfels." "Okay." "And we ate there, we stopped at IHOP and we ate breakfast." "No, it wasn't IHOP, it was Denny's." "All right. Well, we had pancakes and sausage." "No, it was Belgian waffles and bacon." By this point, I don't even care, right? Because, see, they're arguing. But somebody has got to get the record straight. That's a disagreeable attitude. Like the man, you know, he was real negative. His wife comes in one morning, she serves him breakfast, gave him some fried eggs. He looked down there and said, "I didn't want fried eggs, I wanted scrambled eggs today." "You never get it right, what's wrong with you?" So the next morning, she brought him some scrambled eggs. He looked down and said, "I didn't want scrambled eggs today, I did want fried eggs." You're just stupid, you always mess it up. So the next day, she brings a plate, it's got one fried egg and one scrambled egg. He looks down and goes, "Uh-huh, scrambled the wrong one, didn't you?" And brethren, there are people like that. There are people in the church like that. Hypocritical, negative, argumentative, cynical, disagreeable. Every word I just listed is not found in the Beatitudes. It's not found in the Christian graces. It's not found in the fruit of the Spirit. Our job, you know, you understand you can go to hell for being hypocritical just as much as you can being a fornicator? It doesn't matter what's into the hell, isn't that true? I would say that we as Christians, we probably struggle a lot more with the sins of disposition than we do the carnal sins, but they're equally offensive to God. And in some ways, I would say even more so because we should know better. disagreeable attitude. We talked a lot yesterday. I'm going to mention it again right now. How many times does the Bible say, guard your heart, for out of it are the issues of life? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You want to hear a sobering passage? How about Matthew 12, 36 and 37? Every idle word that a man shall speak, he shall thereof give an account on the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So you pop off and say something, you say, well, I didn't mean it. It came from somewhere. And it came from somewhere inside of you. Well, that's not who I am. No, apparently it is. I'll tell you something else. Usually, at the time we said it, we did mean it. Isn't that true? Now, a lot of times upon reflection, and maybe it's just a split second, oh, I wish I hadn't said that. It's kind of like, you go to your house tonight. Kids, don't do this, but your parents can do this if you want to. Go in the bathroom, get that tube of toothpaste, and squeeze every bit of it out on the countertop. Squeeze it all out. And then take your finger and put it all back in there. It doesn't work, does it? You know, you can't take words back really either. You can apologize. And you can do better in the future. But that wound, if you stop and analyze it, you probably all can think of times in your life when somebody, where a mama or daddy or teacher or coach or spouse or parent or child said something very, very hurtful. You can recall to this day this, the exact words and the voice inflection. You may have forgiven or moved past it, but it's still there. It shows a disagreeable attitude. Hebrews 3 and verse 12 says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the Lord. Friends are the living God. We have to be careful. If I get to the point that I just quit telling me that, if I'm pushing away the truth, I want you to understand, you're pushing away Jesus. You're pushing away God. You're pushing away the only hope of salvation you have. Where else are you going to find it? Who can lead you to heaven if not God? Who can lead you to heaven if not Christ? Where are you going to go among men? You going to ask a Mohammedan, a Muslim, the way? You ask a Hindu? You know, I've heard members of the church, former, Master Cato, former member, I guess you would say now, on Larry King after 9-1-1, actually affirm, well, there may be alternate paths to God through these other great world religions. That's blasphemous for me to even say from the pulpit, brethren. That's not what John 3:16 says. John 3 and verse 16 says, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have life everlasting. John 4 and verse 16 makes it even more clear. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, verse 6, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Is that true or false? Acts 4 and verse 12, there's no salvation in the name save Jesus. Is that true or false? Now, if that's true, then Islam is false. Hinduism is false. Confucianism is false. Taoism is false. Denominationalism is false. All isms are false. Matthew 7, 13 and 14, Christ said, there is one way. Well, somebody said, don't quote that scripture. Don't read that Bible to me. They're showing a disagreeable attitude. And it's not funny, but the fact is, the joke's on them. Because they are running full bore toward hell. Well, here's the thing, I really wish sometime I knew it was in other people's minds. Why do they think that we talk to them for? It's not pleasant. Is it pleasant to you when you get to a discussion and you feel the temperature in the room change? That's not fun. When you see the eyes start rolling, whenever they begin to come back and they're attacking what you hold dear, we don't do this because we get some kind of sick, twisted fun out of it. Now, there is some benefit I'll talk about Wednesday, but that's not what it is. We do it because we care about them. Kind of like teenagers. Some of y'all are preteen and count your stars, lucky stars you are, but the teenage years are coming. Parents don't sit there and have those long discussions with you because they're bored and want to talk about all this stuff you're getting into. That they love you too much not to bring it up, you say. Negative attitude. 2 John 9 through 11. People who won't adhere to the truth. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, watch this, hath not God. Let me say that again. Caitlyn Jenner, Bruce Jenner, putting on a skirt does not make a man a woman, right? Everybody agree with that? We're still together on that? We'll shake your head yes. Putting on a suit and tie and calling yourself a Christian doesn't make you one either. The DNA has to match up with the gospel. That verse says, whoever goes beyond and does not abide in the doctrine, the teaching of Jesus, does not have God. It's kind of like Psalm 14, verse 1. Everybody knows the first half. The fool has said in his heart there is no God. The second half reminds you there's no such thing as a good atheist. It says, for they have all done abominations, there is none good among them. There's no such thing as a good moral atheist. Without God, there are no morals. In the right situation, there's no reason not to do whatever it is you want to do in that moment. He goes on to say, and if such a one come to you, do not receive them into your house, nor bid them Godspeed. Though he bid them Godspeed, are partakers in their evil deeds. Now, what's another attitude I see come forth from this? How about closed-mindedness? You know, you're having a discussion. You try to show them what the Word of God says. You know, I've done that many a time. I'll read some of that verse, and they'll start arguing. And I'll say something like this. Guys, I didn't write the book. Did you write Acts? No. Did you write Romans? No. Did you write 1 Corinthians? No. I didn't write the book, but I can read, and I will not lie. That's the difference. A faithful child of God and a fake child of God. They'll read the Bible, but they'll lie about what it says. They'll disregard what it says. They won't do what it says. Closed-mindedness. Anybody more closed-minded than the Jews of the first century? I really can't fathom this, but try to get your mind around it. What if Jesus, I guess this is hypothetical, what if Christ walked in right now? I guarantee you one thing, I'm sitting down and shutting up, giving him the podium. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, Jesus Christ was there. He was in the flesh. He's working miracles. He's preaching. And he's amazing in every area. And they didn't care. It didn't matter what he said. It didn't matter how he said it. They were closed-minded. Now, before I go further, let me give you a warning. It's easy to see these attitudes in other people. It's not nearly as easy to see them in myself. Let's make sure, back to point number one, that we don't become disagreeable. Number two, that we're not closed-minded. We need to be people who are open at least to ideas, open to other people, open to other methods. I can't stand technology. And yet we have, over the last several months in Bangs, built a radio station. We're building a new website. We're going to do a lot of interactive things. We're going to have simulcast in that radio program. You can watch, get on your device and plug in your aux cord, whatever it's called. You know why I'm voting yes on all that stuff and wanting to do all that stuff? Because you need it. It's where we are. And while I would much rather sit down across your table with a cup of coffee and spend hours with you discussing the gospel, my 20-year-old kids, they don't even answer my phone calls. Unless they want money, right? They text, right? I despise it. But you know what I can do now? I can text. Come a long way having a Megan since a couple of years ago. See, the point is, though, we have to be open to new ideas, to different things. John 20, 30 and 31. There John says, truly did Jesus many other signs and miracles and wonders, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that he is the Son of God. Christ worked those miracles, preached those sermons, and it didn't matter. They would even say things like this. No one can deny a notable miracle hath been done. What can we do to suppress his popularity, basically? Wait, you just said, yes, he raised that dead man. Yes, he raised that cripple. Yes, he healed that blind. Does that not make any impression on you whatsoever? I get that same frustration myself. With my denominational friends, I came out of the Baptist church. That's kind of my family background. When they have this book under their arm, and they say they believe the Bible, and they say they love the Lord, and they say they love the truth, and then you show them what the Bible says, and they fight it. Closed-minded. People who don't want to hear what the Word of God has to say, the truth is, and it's a hard truth, you can't help anybody who's closed-minded. If their mind is truly made up, their course, their future is set. But we need to do like Elijah did. We need to put them on the spot to hopefully shake them from their comfort zone. He stood there at Mount Carmel and says, how long will you halt or will you limp between two positions? Listen to this next phrase. If God be God, serve Him. If Baal be God, then serve Him. We got a lot of brethren in the church who've been limping between the church that God designed and the church the world wants. It's either we have to do what God said, like He said, and the way He said, for the reason He said, or we don't. Which is it? You know which one it is. Most folks didn't want to get in that boat. Most of them drowned, didn't they? Most folks wouldn't accept Christ when He was here on the earth. Most of those Jews that did not died in 70 AD on the tip of a Roman sword or of starvation or disease after the conquest of Vespasian and Titus. Most in our day won't listen either. But don't you dare get depressed. I forbid you to get your lip pooched out. Tell you another little story about that most. Heard about a little boy one time. Went down to the beach, first time I've ever been there, and the tide went out, and across that beach there are millions of little starfish all over the ground. That little boy's 8 or 9 years old, and they're kind of wiggling, you know, the sun's coming up, there's no water. So he runs out there, and he grabs a starfish, and he goes to the ocean, and he lays it in the ocean, and he goes back and gets him another one. And he's just going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. He's saving starfish. This old man's walking along the beach. He stops and sees that, shakes his head. He walks in and says, boy, what are you doing? He says, I'm saving starfish. His son, there are millions of starfish. You can't save them. It doesn't matter what you do. That little boy says, mister, it matters to this one. Don't you dare take the fact that most of the world will not hear the truth and excuse yourself or slow down one step in your daily life of trying to save the ones you do have influence on. Our job is to preach the gospel to as many as possible. We have no clue what good it would do. You know one reason we're so involved in mission work? I'll tell you part of my motivation. Because the course our country is on, some of you with little kids, listen close to me. It very well may be that missionaries we support right now in Cambodia, in South Africa, over in some of the other places that we're involved in, Mexico, the Solomon Islands, New Zealand, some of those places, China, they may be sending missionaries back over here in 100 years to try to convert our lost descendants. Is that not possible? You think it's not? Do you ever think you'd see gay marriage legalized? Forget that. Sodomite marriages legalized in our country? Never thought I would. I'm not that old. I'm not. When I was a kid, I remember whenever homosexuality first began to get any kind of, it didn't get much public play until AIDS came along. Which, by the way, wasn't called AIDS. When it first was discovered, it was called GRIS. Gay-related immune deficiency syndrome. Which is exactly what it was and what it still is for that matter in this country. But that's not politically correct, you see. And the first time you figure out what that was, two dudes get naked in bed together. That's gross. And that's nasty. That's what it is. See, nobody talks about what it is. You know about what sin can do and how defiling it can be? When the devil can get a man so perverted that his sexual desire is the sewer system of another man, there's something bad wrong in this country. See, we got everything but the truth, don't we? We dance around it. We run around putting out, you know, trying to dump out ashtrays and the whole house is on fire. You think I'm overstating it that these missionaries we're supporting now who are converting young men and young women right now all over the world may not be the salvation of our own children's children? We've fallen a great distance in the last 35 or 40 years, brethren. Everybody in this room, we're doing all we can. I know we are to hold on. But who knows what the future holds. Our obligation is to be as effective as we can, like Christ was teaching the truth. If they're closed-minded, that's on them. Christ did not fail because they wouldn't listen. Noah didn't fail because they wouldn't listen. Jeremiah didn't fail because they wouldn't listen. Christ succeeded, didn't he? In his mission was to seek and save the lost. His specific part of that was being the Lamb of God that would die and shed His blood and then send the Holy Spirit back. God, the third part, God the Spirit, who would inspire the apostles to write us a book. Your job and mine is to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world, and to spread the same gospel. Now also, I'm an eternal optimist. I believe deep down that most people, okay, not most, but a lot of people, if they actually heard the truth, would respond properly. I tell you something else. We have a lot of people in our culture, brethren, who we have got to resist the urge to write off. We got a lot of kids who they don't have a chance. Mom and daddy are multiple divorcees. They've jacked around with every kind of drug and alcohol in the world. The kids have been in this house, in that house, in the other house. I know we see them on the street. I know we see them at school. I know they're a problem, and they are a problem. But they have a soul. Made in the image of God. Nobody in this town is more qualified to see that soul and to try to impact that child than the people in this room. Understand that? Let's not become closed-minded ourselves toward the purpose of our mission, which is to seek and save those who are lost. Luke 19 and verse 10. Don't let the world convince us, you see. Sometimes, if we're not careful in the church, I can do such a good job. I can convince us the world is so rotten that they're beyond help. Amen. Let's go home. Come back here next week. No. Come on now. They're not beyond help. They're in grave need of help. And as bad as our country has become, we're still a sterling, pristine culture compared to Rome. There's a lot of things that Rome was in. The church was born into a sewer much worse than this one. Okay? Gotta make sure we don't become close-minded ourselves. Close-minded. How about Pharaoh? I mean, Moses shows up, works those miracles. Have you ever thought about this? And see, try to analyze these things from God's perspective. There's not a man in antiquity that had the opportunity, the individualized attention given to his soul salvation as Pharaoh of Egypt during Moses' day. God sends Moses, one of the greatest preachers to ever live, before him. Moses works a couple of small miracles, put that in quotes, then 10 massive plagues. God gives him almost 3 years and 10 plagues trying to impress upon this man. Remember the first question? Let my people go. He comes back with, who is the Lord? Woo-wee. Talk about attitude. Who is the Lord that I should heed his voice? And God showed him who he was. He covered his body with boils. He covered his body with lice. He covered his land with dead frogs and a bloody river, didn't he? Killed animals, took the crops, sent hell, sent darkness, sent disease, finally killed all the firstborn. God tried 10 mighty miracles, and this man was so close-minded, it mattered not. I often wonder what he's thought about every day since he drowned in the Red Sea. It is our job, just like Moses, to give them the chance to study, to train ourselves, to equip ourselves so that when we have that momentary opportunity to teach them something, we can. Now, I'll tell you something else. Sometimes the greatest teaching you do may start first with an act of service. I saw a cartoon. I bring this up quite a bit. It's the Bangs Bunch. I've heard this a bunch. I saw a cartoon once, though, a little drawing. These two church women, they had their Bibles, you know, tucked under their arms, and they were all dressed up nice and pretty. And they go in the house, and there's this lady there who's been missing services. Now, she's laying there in bed sick. I mean, she's got a thermometer in her mouth and the ice thing on her head. And in the house, the dishes are all piled up. The baby's in the floor with a stinky diaper. You can just kind of see the stink thing come out of the diaper. Kids everywhere, dishes everywhere, laundry everywhere. And those godly women say, well, if we can ever help you, let us know. And they're heading for the door. You know what to do with that woman? Change a diaper, wash a dish, do some laundry, cook a meal. Get her well. Paul spoke about heaping those coals of kindness on someone's head. You know, there is a great, you know, it's Christ not only preached the gospel, he went around doing good. I told you about the quote yesterday from C.S. Lewis where he says, I cannot hear what you're saying because I see what you're doing. You can also throw James 4:17 in there, or I see what you're not doing, that you should be doing. Closed-mindedness, it is a problem. We've got to make sure that we don't have it as well. This attitude, this also shows an attitude of self-reliance. I don't need God. I can take care of this by myself. No, you can't. I don't know how many times back home, and you probably had the same experience, somebody begins to fall away, and you know, they start missing. They're gone for 2 or 3 weeks or 2 or 3 months, and you go see them, and they say, yeah, we're having some trouble. We had to get some things worked out. When I get my life straightened out, I'll come back to church. That's exactly backwards. You need to get back to the church house, to your support, to your family, to the truth, to the great physician, the ones that can help you and heal you and give you some support and help you work through it. If you could save yourself, you wouldn't need Jesus. Romans 3:23 though points out we can't do that. You know how Proverbs points out that a child left unto himself brings his mother to shame? Well, a full-grown man or woman left to themselves, they bring their heavenly father to shame. They'll wind up in sin as well. You know, Romans 10:1-3, Paul there says, my heart's desire, my prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. I bear them record. They have a zeal toward God. Listen to this now. But not according to knowledge. And they therefore, because of that, they therefore, being ignorant of God's righteousness, have set out to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted to the righteousness of God. The world is full of religious people. The world is full of deeply committed religious people, but their religion is wrong. King Manasseh sacrificed his own children on the flaming arms of the idol of Molech. That's a pretty good indication of the level of his commitment. But Molech was a false god. I'm going to show my age here now. But a lot of us saw the level of commitment that 19 young Middle Eastern men had to their religion back on September 11th of 2001, didn't we? Very committed. But it's false. I can't help but think of the story of Joseph. It's not a story, the account of Joseph and Jacob. Joseph's brothers sell him into slavery. They bring that bloody coat back to the daddy. And Joseph, Jacob, the father, he just knows, K-N-O-W-S, he knows in his heart that some animal has killed his son. He begins to cry and pulls his beard out and says, I will go into my tomb, to my grave, mourning my son Joseph who's dead. He could not have cried more. He could not have been more distraught. He could not have been filled with more despair than he was. But it was all false. His young son, Joseph, was safe in the hand of God. Providentially being moved through 17 years of events to put him basically on the throne of Egypt. Things were not as they seemed. I never question the intentions of a person's religion. But I demand evidence for the positions held. That's 1 John 4 and verse 1. That's God's word. Try the spirits to see if they be of God. And when you look at the material, you compare what they taught to what Christ said, and they're not the same. Romans 16, 17, 18. I cannot wrap my arms around the verses that say love your fellow man and ignore the one that says, Romans 16, 17, 18, that we are to mark those which cause divisions contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. And avoid them, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies. And with good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. Brethren, sometimes we give people too much credit. God says a man who stands up and teaches lies is doing it for his own benefit. It might be for money. It might be for notoriety. It might be for maybe he's just narcissistic, needs to be in front of people or whatever it may be. But there's something driving him besides the truth. Like that verse we talked about yesterday, 1 John 2 and verse 19. They went out from us because they were not of us. Had they been of us, they would have remained. But they left, making manifest the fact they were not of us to begin with. Self-reliant attitude. Proverbs 12, verse 15. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but the wise will hearken to instruction and get understanding. Now here's a word of warning too. Maybe you're pretty studious. Maybe you've been around for a long time. Maybe you've got a pretty good grasp on things. This passage still says, We need to listen to instruction. I can be corrected. So can you. Sometimes it may come from a source. Well, they're not near. I'm not real big on preachers getting biographies in the pulpit. I've been preaching 47 years, 19 continents, baptized 1,142 people. And it's what you preach makes you a faithful preacher. And if some kid walks up here as a new convert, 14 years old, shaking like a leaf on a tree, and can barely get it out, what he says is true and scriptural and from the book, that's gospel preaching. And the man who appeals to his pedigree, my warning flag goes up right off the bat. I'm not real whole lot on these quotes. My brother so-and-so said, and I read in this book, and I read in that book, I think we ought to get back in the book, right? See what the Father has said. See what Christ has said on these topics. Self-reliant attitude. I like the way that, and he had a lot of, Eli is a great example. The older I get, the more I actually see myself sometimes in men like Eli. You know, I used to preach on Esther, right? The great lessons from Esther. But now I preach more on the horrible lessons from Haman because I kind of relate to that a little bit more sometime, you know? You ever done like Haman? Okay, I'm going to embarrass these preachers. This is true. Everybody who's ever preached, I'm going to tell you what happens to them sometime, okay? Big old Mike. You know, Mike Bond, big strong guy, good preacher. But I'll tell you what happens to us. You preach a sermon, and you're in the back, and you're shaking hands, and no, you don't do it for the praise. But 150 folks come by, good lesson, love that, good lesson, love you, appreciate you. One person comes by and says, Mike, that was wrong. You misquoted that. That's not what that meant. You're a false teacher, blah, 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 and they leave. I can assure you, the rest of the afternoon, he's not on the couch thinking about the 100 that said good job. Is he? That's what Haman did. Haman rides into town. Everybody there, Haman, wonderful Haman. Mordecai doesn't stand up, and it bugged him. That was a character flaw in Haman, wasn't it? You know what? That's a character flaw in Michael Lott sometime, right? Maybe a character flaw in all of us. So, see, we got to be careful. Make sure that we don't get this same kind of attitude. Eli tells that young man Samuel, here's the proper attitude. Speak, Lord. Thy servant heareth. Every now and then you get a question. Somebody says this, what did the Church of Christ preach on such and such topic? You know what you ought to say on that? Probably a truthful answer. Anything and everything. Right? Any topic. And then I would just say, listen, friend, the real question is this. What does the Bible teach on that? I can't speak for every church. It really doesn't matter what I say. What does the Bible say on that topic? Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. You know something else about this? I mentioned this class, these people that are struggling in our culture. Don't overlook this. I think sometimes, just like in Christ's day, you know, we want to go in there and we want to make an impact on the denominations around us. Well, okay, that's fine. Those Pharisees didn't listen. Those Sadducees didn't listen. But the Bible tells us over and over, but the sinners gladly heard his voice. See, a person who thinks he's okay but it's not, you have a whole lot of barriers to get through. But the man who is in sin and knows he's in sin, he's a short step away from repentance. If given a chance. He reveals a self-centered attitude. I will not listen to what you're going to say. I know I'm right. Have a Proverbs 16 verse 18. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Remember Abigail's husband, Naboth? Idiot. I mean, straight running fool. He's out there. There's enemies all around him. To put it in our, see, to get your mind right about these tribes around, think about the American Indian scenario. Apaches, Comanches, that's Philistines, that's Midianites. It's a rough time to live. And David's got 600 men, and he's kind of like an umbrella protecting this man's ranch. So David asked for a little bit of food to support his men. And this man, who's David? I'm not going to listen to him. I mean, he calls him a dog. He makes all kinds of accusations about it. Ooh, David fires up. David's kind of short-tempered. I mean, you know, you might think about David playing his harp, writing stuff. David killed a lot of people. David, they weren't just making it up when they talked about Saul killed thousands. David killed tens of thousands. God even said David was a man of blood. Great man, yes. Godly man, yes. But warlord to the core. When he got insulted, he armed him up, all right? We're going to go pay this guy a visit. Well, his wife, she had two wonderful traits going for her. One, very smart. Two, very pretty. David likes pretty girls, right? So he rides in, he's gonna kill everybody. She came out there, she had a lot of food with her. And she falls down, hey, Lord, you know, David, I know who you are. My husband is a churlish, that means hard-headed idiot. Dumb man, hard to get along with, hard to like man. By the way, God killed him. You understand this guy? So arrogant, so self-reliant, so self-centered, God killed him, gave his land and his property and his wife to David. That parable of the talents, brethren, if we use the talents God's given us, he'll give us more. Why would God bless you if you're not a generous giver? Why would God give you opportunities if you won't use them for his cause? If you're just going to hoard it up for yourself, why would God give it to you? But if we're going to utilize it in his kingdom, try to serve him, why in the world would he not just pour it on you? Right? Give you more opportunities, more situations where you can be utilized. God gave it to David. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. That Pharaoh. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? He's not the last one to say that. I've heard this a lot. Well, who do y'all think you are? Hey, listen, I'm nobody. I'm a redneck from East Texas who landed in a dirt, small spot in the road in West Texas. Right? Ain't no power in me. And I know a lot of y'all pretty well, too. There's nothing in y'all. And yeah, you're special to me. I like you, but there again, I just told you I'm nobody, so that doesn't count much either, right? But the Word of God, the Gospel, is where the power is. A lot of folks too arrogant to listen to the truth. Final one, it reveals a sinful attitude. Acts 17, verse 13. Here's the point of truth. All men everywhere must repent. You've only got one question to answer in this whole life. And it's really only been one question since the Garden of Eden to this day. Will you follow God or not? That's all. The specifics fluctuate between patriarchy and Judaism and Christianity. But that's all it comes down to. Is Michael Light going to follow Jesus Christ or not? If I answer that yes and mean it, I will do what he says, when he says, in the way he says, even when I don't always understand it. As a full-grown parent, adults, you ever make your kids eat their vegetables? And they're like, I don't like that. And what do you say? Eat it, it's good for you. Right? Because you know a few things about basic nutrition. Cotton candy, Dr. Pepper, not a great diet to have all your life, right? It can cause problems. So as a parent, you know more than the child does. You give them instructions. They don't always appreciate having to eat their vegetables. They don't always appreciate having to go to bed on time. They don't always appreciate having to get their grades. That's another thing, see? Because deep down, we don't want them living with us forever. You need education. You can go make your own living, right? Get at it. But the point is, we know more than they do. Are you arrogant? Self-centered, self-reliant? Here's a question. Can you admit, I mean honestly admit, that God knows more than you do or than I do? Now, that sounds simple. I'm telling you, that's not. That's really a hard question to answer and mean every hour of every day. That God knows more than I do. So when God discusses my attitudes, my actions, how I treat other people, how I function in the church, then how the church itself collectively functions in when it comes to worship and what we're going to be doing and so forth, organization, all those things. I've got to trust His Word. Let a man deny himself, take up his cross, and follow after me. You know, in John chapter 9, I'll close this illustration. Christ heals a blind man. It's a great, John 9 and 10 to me are, that's two of my favorite chapters of the whole Bible. It's just an amazing scenario there. But Christ heals this blind man, and it causes a huge stir, being blind from his birth, and they really begin to figure out, hey, this guy is pretty special. We've heard of prophets, but he's doing things no one else has ever done. He might be the prophet. He might be the Messiah. But the Pharisees didn't want that. So they call that man there, and they'd already said anybody who says that he is the Messiah is going to get kicked out of the synagogue. Can you imagine? Anybody who says God actually has shown up gets kicked out of the house of God. You think that still doesn't happen? There are pulpits in this town like that I'd be allowed to preach. If you're just going to preach up there and say, the Bible said, we can't have that here. It happens, you know. So they call him in there. What happened to you? Well, I was blind and he healed me. They called his parents in. Can you verify what happened? They said, well, we can verify he's our son, but he's of age. Ask him. They didn't have enough backbone to say he had been healed. They called him back again. Tell us again. And finally he says, listen, I have told you. Why don't we tell you again? Would you also become one of his disciples? Ooh, I like that guy. He has a backbone, didn't he? He said, they said, you know, Moses we know, Abraham we know, we don't know this guy. You know, say, give God the glory. Say this man's a sinner. He said, whether he be a sinner or not, I know not. But I do know this, I was blind and now I see. And they kick him out of the synagogue. And Christ later finds him and ministers to him and supports him. But Christ also goes back and speaks to them. And at John 10, they're having that discussion about I am the shepherd, the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. And they finally say, well, are you saying we're blind? And here comes a sarcastic but true response. He said, oh, no, not you guys. You're not blind. See, if you were blind, I would heal you. But you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remains. Friends, if you're not a Christian, spiritually speaking, you are blind. I was blind. Every Christian in this room was blind. We sing Amazing Grace. Twas blind, but now we see. That's not just a put in there because it rhymes. That is an actual spiritual condition of being lost. But praise God, the gospel is there that all men, whosoever will, can be saved. How do you become a Christian? I'm glad you asked me. The same way they always have. You believe in Christ, John 8:24. You repent of your past sins, Luke 13 and verse 3. You confess your faith in Him with your mouth, Romans 10 verse 10. And you're baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Now that's the easy quick answer. Stay with me a second. John 3:55, there's nothing easy about being born again. The old man dies. He's put to death, Romans 6:56, in that watery grave, and you come forth a new creature with a new purpose, a new mission, a new family, a new direction in your life. Perhaps you're here tonight and you are a child of God, but you have developed some of these same mentalities here. There's only a certain point to which you want to hear the gospel. Then after that, you just see people hush you up and leave you alone. You can't get too much gospel. So if I find myself getting irritated with the Bible, I assure you the problem is not the message of Christ. It's the condition of my heart. Like those Pharisees of John 10, will you admit, if you're in that situation, will you admit that you're blind, that you need the great physician? Because if you say, oh no, I'm going to stay where I am, then your sin will remain. Friends, if you respond this evening, what you do so now, together we stand, and as we sing.